We're in week three of a new series that we started a couple weeks ago, a series called Loving Your Neighbor that's based off of Leviticus chapter 19. So if you take your Bible and open to there, Leviticus 19. So far, we've covered a couple areas in regards to loving your neighbor. And we've seen so far that it's important to be generous and to be honest. We're to be generous to those who are what we might call less fortunate, those who might be poor, those who are in need. This is one way to love our neighbor. We also saw that it's very important to be honest. And that means that we shouldn't lie to each other and that we shouldn't steal from each other. Well, today the focus is going to be, again, really on the less fortunate and how we are to treat them. I want to read through this entire text again today by way of review for some of you who haven't been here. But our focus today is going to be on verse 14. Let's look at that again. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9, says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God, I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You may have noticed that in the passage that we just read today, there was a phrase that was repeated five times, and that was, "I am the Lord." It's as if God is saying, "Hey, don't forget who I am." Whenever we find something repeated over and over in the Bible, it's kind of like God's way of saying, "Hey, you may want to pay real close attention to what's being said right here." And so God is basically telling his people that as I give these commands on how you are to love your neighbor, don't forget who's in charge. Don't forget who the boss is. Don't forget who decides what is right and wrong. Who decides how you are to treat your neighbor? Because you may have feelings in your heart of how you should maybe treat someone. But guess what? I am the Lord. I'm the one who's telling you what you should do. And God says you need to have a fear of me. You need to fear God. But whenever we hear that phrase, fear God, it's important to define it or to understand it from a biblical perspective. Because as we read our Bible, we'll find that on one hand, we're told to fear the Lord or fear God, but on the other hand, we're told not to fear. In our passage today, again, in Leviticus 19:14, we saw that phrase, fear your God. But we find elsewhere in the Bible where it says that we should not fear. Let's look at one place where it says that in the New Testament, the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we read this. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Well, what is the Apostle John saying there? Well, he's basically painting a picture of a future event, something that is down the road for the believer. And this is the picture he's painting, that when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment as a believer, We should have no fear whatsoever. There ought to be a confidence, actually, that we have when we stand in the presence of Christ, the presence of our Savior, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We know that when we stand before Jesus as a believer, that Christ has taken all of the punishment in our place. He bore the wrath of God for us. We're totally cleansed. We're totally forgiven. Therefore, we can stand before him faultless. As Broken Ground saying, spotless, perfect, holy in his sight. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what John is saying here in this passage. He's talking about that future day for the believer. But for the unbeliever, unfortunately, there will be terror. There will be dread. There will be fear because they will face the wrath of Almighty God. They will face the punishment that is due them for each and every sin that they've ever committed. And so there's a much different picture that we see on the day of judgment for the believer and for the unbeliever. So as believers, we should not fear that future judgment. We're to rejoice in what Christ has done. But of course, we know that day is not here yet, is it? We're still waiting for that day. Now, it could be today, perhaps today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now. It could be 50 years from now. We don't know when that day is going to happen, but we do know this. Until that day, this is what we still need to have, is a healthy fear of God. What does it mean to have a healthy fear of God? Many of us have learned that to fear God means this, to have an awe or a reverence for God or a great respect for God. And that is true, but that's not the whole picture. That's only a small portion of what it means to fear God. You see, you can be wowed by God. You can be in awe of God and yet not be afraid of God or not have a healthy fear of God. You can still actually walk in disobedience. You see, there are many people who are wowed by God, but they're not afraid of sinning against him. There are many people who may go to concerts. Is this thing hanging out? It keeps falling off my ear here. I need a bigger ear. Yeah. They may go to concerts, and they're wowed, right? Newsboys, yeah. Woo! Newsboys, yeah, man, wasn't that awesome? Yeah, look, check out, I got a Newsboy tattoo and everything. This is great. They're awesome. God is awesome. God was there. Sorry. But yet they may go out and leave that concert and, you know, live a life of sin, not have much obedience at all. Why do I sin? One main reason is because I don't fear God as I should. We find this healthy fear described for us in Exodus 20:20. Let's look at that. After God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, Moses, they'd said this to the people of Israel. Moses said, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." That's a beautiful verse. If you want to memorize a verse, that's a great verse to memorize. Moses is saying to the people, hey, don't be petrified. Don't be terrified of God. But have a healthy fear that leads to obedience. This fear that keeps you from sinning. And if you think, but yeah, that fear stuff, that's all Old Testament, isn't it, Pastor? I mean, you're talking Moses and all that. I mean, we're in the New Testament days now, right? And so, I mean, Jesus is our bud and all that, right? He says we're friends. And certainly we are friends of Jesus, but we're still to have a healthy fear of God. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we are to fear God. How many remember going through 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter told the people there to fear God. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said this, "You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And so we're still to have, again, this healthy fear of God. Paul was saying to the believers, I don't want you to have this kind of laissez-faire, is that how you say it, that French word, kind of this casual attitude about sin and about your walk with Christ. You need to have a serious and sober-minded attitude when it comes to sin. Too many of us as Christians can look at sin and say, oh, what's the big deal? I mean, everybody's doing it. So what if I do it? I mean, so what? You know, I see lots of people who claim to be Christians. They're getting lit on a Friday night. So what if I do it? I mean, I see all kinds of Christians dropping the F-bomb. So what? So what if I do it? And no big deal. We have a warped view sometimes, and we need to have a better view of what sin is and a response to it. Sometimes we may say, well, at least I don't do what that person's doing. At least I'm not as bad as that guy, or I'm not as bad as that girl. Or even worse, we may say this, yeah, I know this is sinful, but God will forgive me. He's cool like that. Those are all attitudes that show that you do not have a healthy fear of God, that I do not have a healthy fear of God. Again, if you can relate to any of those attitudes. And so while it's true that as believers, we're to have an incredible joy that we've been forgiven. You guys having fun yet? I think we're going to get it here, Joe. Hope this doesn't happen Saturday. All right. We need to know that at the same time, we need to have this healthy fear that says this, oh God, though I am forgiven, I know that you have the power to destroy me in an instant, and your hatred of sin is so intense that I tremble at the thought of your power to destroy me in an instant. And your hatred of sin is so... I tremble at the thought of getting what I truly deserve, and so I will be in awe of you, and I will walk humbly with you, seeking to have the same hatred of my sin that you do. So then, in light of this healthy fear of God, how should we live? Well, one way is to simply love our neighbor. And we've already seen that it's important to be generous, to be honest. And as we look at our text today, especially in verse 14 there, we're told to be very careful how we treat those who are disabled. And there's two handicaps that are mentioned in our passage. Deafness and blindness. And something that God clearly despises is when people mock and humiliate and take advantage of and curse those who are deaf and blind. Why? Well, for one reason, they're still humans, aren't they? They're still made in the image and the likeness of God. They're image bearers, and they have much against them. They have many struggles that you and I, we just can't imagine the things that they go through on a daily basis. But yet God says to treat them with respect and with kindness. He says this again. Let me read verse 14 again. He says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. A couple ways to look at what's being said there. If you want to paraphrase that, you could say it this way. When God talks about not cursing the deaf, you could say it this way, that God doesn't want us to have this kind of superior attitude, like we're actually better than someone who's deaf, and so we curse them, say, you're just a cursed person. And secondly, we should not put a stumbling block in front of the blind, which means that we should not make life harder for them than it already is. I want to look at these two statements today. Number one, don't think that you are somehow superior to these individuals that's being spoken of here. It's amazing how we as humans can think that we are superior simply because of our, quote, natural condition. What do I mean? Well, some people think they're superior simply because of their skin color. We see that in our day all over the place. Some people may think they're superior to someone else because of their nationality. Some people may think they're superior because of their height. They're a little taller, so they can literally look down their nose at other people. Some people think they're superior because of their physical strength. You know what, I can take you down, so therefore I'm superior to you. Some people think they're superior, believe it or not, because of how much hair they have on their head, or maybe the color of their hair, or maybe even their IQ. Oh, there we go. All kinds of reasons why people may feel superior, yet really, how much control do we have over those things? How much control do you have over your skin color? I mean, you can go out and sit in the sun for a while, maybe get a little tanner, but you know what? In a couple of weeks, you're going to be back to normal. God determines the color of our skin, didn't he? We are what we are. We didn't have any part in that at all. I saw a guy the other day in Walmart. He had a t-shirt. White pride or something like that. Proud to be white. And if I thought about it, I should have asked him why was he so proud? I should have said, now what part did you play in your whiteness? Could you tell me? None? Yeah, none. You had no part in that at all. God determines our skin color. God determines our height. Now we may tell our young kids, don't drink coffee because it's going to stunt your growth. I know they told me that when I was younger, but I still drank coffee. I don't know how true that is. But really, how much control do we have over that? Not a whole lot. How about our physical strength? We can work out, right, Brent? We can work out and exercise and we can get stronger, but let's all face it, there's a limit, isn't there? There's a max. I mean, I can work out for a year straight, and I guarantee you, Brent is still going to be able to bench press more than I can because he's stronger than I. That's just a fact. Some of us are stronger than others. We all have limits on our abilities. How about hair? I mean, how much control? I know there's that Rogaine stuff, right, that somebody invented, and so, you know, we may try that, but really, you know, if my hair falls out, it falls out. I can't control that. Hair color. I mean, why do some people's hair go gray at 20 and someone else like Mrs. Fuller, she's just starting to get gray. She's in her 90s, right? I don't know. That's the way God determines it to be. We have such little control over any of those things, even our IQ. Now, sure, we can learn things. We can grow in knowledge and understanding. But we all have a mental capacity where it maxes out somewhere. Trust me, I know. If I go back to my college days, I have a great respect for chemical engineers because when I was a sophomore, I had to choose my major. And I went through, everybody goes through the same curriculum as engineers. The first year is all the same. But the second year, you got to specify. So I said, well, I like chemistry. I was decent at it. So chemical engineers make good money. So I'll try that one. And I sat in the class and I looked around. And I said, I'm out of place. I'm just out of my league here. And you know what I got in that class? A W. You know what W means? Doesn't stand for winner. It stands for withdraw. I actually had to get out of that class before I flunked it. That was my saving grace. And you may say, yeah, Pastor, but if you had a tutor, yeah, maybe if I had a tutor 50 hours a week, maybe I would have finally got it. But I had other things to do, and so I just couldn't comprehend it. My mind just couldn't grasp that. And all of us are there. We have different mental capacities, and we need to understand that. And so it's important not to look down our noses or think we're superior because of any of these things. The bottom line is this. We have very little control of many aspects of our lives. And so for the deaf and the blind, how much control do they have over their deafness and their blindness? Now for some, maybe if they did something silly, right? Somebody was blowing up some dynamite and the guy forgot to put his earmuffs on, maybe he went deaf. Or, you know, maybe somebody, remember that saying used to say, cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. And so, you know, maybe somebody lied, and so they went through with that promise and they stuck a needle in their eye and became blind. But for the most part, people have no control. How about the person who was born blind or born deaf? They had no control whatsoever over that. And yet, how many of us as humans may elevate ourselves just a little bit over these people and say, "What? Well, I'm not blind. I can see, I can hear. What's wrong with them?" And we may look down our noses at them. We got to blame somebody, right? I mean, somebody must have done something wrong for these people to be that way. This is what the disciples thought. Let's look at another scripture here in John chapter 9, 1 through 3. As he, referring to Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now we may read that today and say, "Well, how could the disciples be so dumb and be so mean to say such a thing? I mean, we know God wouldn't do that." And yet, if we put ourselves in their sandals, we understand why they thought that way. Because from their perspective, God could very well do such a thing, and he'd be justified to do such a thing. Because they lived under the old covenant, the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28, and you can read that for homework. And this is the worldview that they had. If I do A, B, and C, I'll be blessed. If I do C, D, and what's next? C, D, and E, I'll be cursed. Or D, E, and F, I guess. D, E, and F, I'll be cursed. These things bring blessings, these things bring curses. And as you read Deuteronomy 28, one of the curses was blindness. And so it's only natural for them to think, "Hey, what happened? Why did God bring a curse upon this man that he was born blind? Who's to blame?" They were only thinking really accurately from their point of view. But how did Jesus respond to their question? He said, "Neither, neither." And that one word is important for us to remember today. Neither. You see, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of attributing every difficulty and every hardship and every disability to someone's sin. Now, in some case, could this be true? Sure. But unless God, in his perfect wisdom, has revealed it to you or to me, then guess what we need to do? Zip our lips and not say a word. Because we don't know how God works or why God does what he does. Why was this man born blind in John 9? Jesus said so that God's work would be accomplished. God would actually be glorified. I believe that's true today. That so often we see in those who may have infirmities and difficulties that God is glorified greatly in their lives. We need to remember that we should never curse the deaf or the blind or any of those who may have disabilities. Or really, we should never curse anyone according to the scriptures. Let's look at James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. James says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers. This should not be." Again, do you find yourself cursing another human being? Maybe because you don't agree with their lifestyle, or you don't agree with their stance on this or their way of handling this. Do you curse them? James says, ought not be. Don't come in here and praise God and then walk out of here and curse people because they've been made in the image and the likeness of God. We're to respect and honor every human being. And some people say, well, they need to earn my respect. Nope, not scriptural. Scripture says you respect them simply because they're made in the image and the likeness of God. Second part of our verse today says that we shouldn't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Or you could say it this way, we should not make life more difficult than it already is for those with handicaps or disabilities. How many of you have ever had to pretend to be blind for a day or a period of time? And I mean, we've all probably played Pin the Tail on Donkey Ride or maybe Blind Man's Bluff. But how about for a long period of time? Have you ever had to do that? Anybody have an assignment in class? I know some teachers will give that as an assignment for a class where you'll have to go around blindfold all day. And then you'll have to write about your experience, what it was like to be blind, so that you kind of get a sense of what it was like to be in someone else's shoes for a day. But you know what? If we've done that, guess what we got to do at the end of the day? We got to take the blindfold off, didn't we? And life back to normal, but not for those who are truly blind. As we think about putting a stumbling block in front of the blind, we may ask, well, why would someone do that? I mean, was somebody just trying to be funny? You know, maybe play a practical joke on someone who was blind or something? Or were they just being downright mean and nasty? Well, we don't know. The point is, don't do it. Don't make it difficult for them. What should we do instead of making life more difficult for them? Well, here's something we should try on. How about try making life a little bit more easier for them? How many of you have ever heard of Juan Pablo Bonet? Anybody? Me neither until this week. How about Louis Braille? That one, yeah. I remember that in school. We learned Braille. He was the guy with, remember, feeling the bump so that the blind could see better. And though there was already a system in place, Louis really brought this system along greatly, made it a lot easier for those with blindness to be able to understand things and to, quote, read. Now, Louis was actually, he was not born blind. He had an accident when he was about 3 and had this infection that got into his eyes, and so he became blind. And I'm sure that motivated him to help others who were blind. This man, Juan, he lived in the 1600s, and he was a pioneer for helping the deaf. And it's hard to say when sign language was invented, because you can go way back, and people naturally just kind of make hand gestures. Even if you don't know sign language, what do you do when someone can't hear you? Yeah. Go to the house, and I mean, we just do that naturally. So there was already in place, people would do this, but he really solidified it. He was a pioneer in helping the deaf to communicate. And I don't know if either of these men were Christians or not. I'm not sure in their spiritual background. But do you know what? These are things that Christians ought to be doing, shouldn't we? Too often as believers, we can be lagging behind the world when it comes to helping the deaf and helping the blind, helping the poor, helping those with disabilities. Often we maybe look to the government to solve all our problems, when really it ought to be believers who are really paving the way. And for a time in history, believers did pave the way in these things. And we need to get back to having that kind of mentality, not just simply living for ourselves and the American dream, but what about those who are in need? How can we help those in need? So I'd ask you, search your heart. I ask myself, seek God this week. Ask how you can be a help, maybe to someone who is blind, maybe to someone who is deaf, maybe to someone who is poor, maybe an orphan or a widow. Maybe God's asking you to adopt someone. Who knows? But as believers, we need to be on the front lines of these things. See God in that area. Well, as we close today, it's important to point out that there's something much worse than physical blindness and physical deafness. And that is spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. When Jesus spoke to the crowds and the masses and even his disciples, he would often preface it with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And what he was implying by that is that there were some who could hear his voice, but they were spiritually deaf. They maybe heard what he said, but they really didn't hear what he said. When Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, do you know what he called them? Blind guides. You see, these guys were guys who led the word. They talked about the word. They were supposed to be teachers of the word. And they claimed to be able to see. And yet Jesus says, no, sorry, guys, you guys are actually blind. You're spiritually blind. They were spiritually dead. These religious leaders were so haughty, so full of pride and selfishness that they couldn't see their own sin. Again, they were spiritually blind. Well, where are you at today? Have your eyes been opened to the glory of the gospel of Christ? That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I am one of those sinners. I have no hope of forgiveness apart from the grace of God, apart from the cross of Christ. Have your ears been opened? Have your eyes been opened? Has your heart been opened? If not, then let today be the day that you turn from your sins and turn to Christ, that you repent of your sins, that you embrace Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would just remove any pride that's in my heart or in anyone's heart today. The pride that thinks we are superior because of certain things that, Lord, you've bestowed upon us. Father, help us to walk humbly with you, to know that we have nothing except that which has been given from you. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with compassion for those who are perhaps deaf or blind, those who are in need. Lord, that we would never be found guilty of mocking them or doing things to make their life more difficult, but we would be like Jesus, who went around healing and making their lives better. Father, help us to have a genuine love and respect for all humanity, for everyone has been made in your image and in your likeness, God. Lord, help us to have a healthy fear of you, that we would truly be afraid of sinning against you. Father, I pray today that each one here would know Christ as Lord in their hearts, that they would bow their knee in their hearts to the Lord Jesus, that they would walk with him. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll have a song.